Amen. Cast your cares. Let's open our Bible to Matthew 6. And read quickly. Matthew 6. I will read. Then I will ask you a question. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 to verse 29. Matthew 6, verse 24 to verse 29. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 to verse 29. Are you there? If you are there, put up your hands. Let me see. Okay. I'll wait for a bit more. Matthew 6. Yes. Anyone there? Matthew 6. Audrey, are you there or are you going? You're there. Okay. Matthew 6, 24-29. Okay. So let's ask Audrey to read because she's there already. Matthew 6. Here. Help me, do you need the Bible? Is the Bible there? Matthew 6, 24-29. Please follow in your own Bible. Yes, go on, Audrey.
No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That is why I tell you to not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the fields and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was dressed as beautifully as they are.
Okay. Let me ask some quick questions so we can finish on time. The first question is this. Are you with me? First question is this. Why should you not worry? Yes? Why? Just from what you've read in Matthew 6. Yeah? He says you should not worry. He gives the reason. Why should you not worry? Yes. Let's ask some many answers. Yes.
Because God has our back.
Because God has your back. Yes, that's a good one. Another one.
Because God knows your needs. So.
Because God knows your need. But I tell you, most people that worry, they know God knows their need. I don't believe that any believer who worries doubts that God knows their needs. What they doubt is whether he will meet you. Yes. Why should you not worry? You know that God knows your need. You know that God has your back. Yet you still worry. But why shouldn't you? Or maybe we should reverse it and say, why do people worry? And why shouldn't they? Anyone?
Why we worry is because we want to take control.
You want to what?
To take control.
You want to take control now. Yes? Why shouldn't you worry?
Because if we believe in God's word, we shouldn't worry, but sometimes as Christian, we read these things, we know these things, but we don't put into practice.
Yeah, because the reality is facing you.
Yeah.
You know, the bill to be paid, the empty stomach tomorrow, you know, or whatever. Yes, any other reason why you shouldn't worry? Yes?
Because God told us not to worry.
Yes! So, that's a good reason. I want you to understand that, actually, if there's anything, just an extension of own fellowship, I remember when those in no fellowship last Friday, put up your hands, wave your hands in no fellowship. Wave it, come on. Yeah, you're still young. Okay, thank you. Agnes, we missed you at own fellowship. Yeah? Audrey represented you well. Okay? Yeah. So, one of the things we're trying to explain in own fellowship is this. Anytime God tells you to do anything. If you do what God tells you to do, some other lives will be blessed. Anytime you obey God, yeah? Somebody in your life, somebody in your home, somebody in your family, somebody in your church, somebody in your neighborhood will get a blessing. The reverse is true. Anytime, think about anything. Anytime you disobey God, somebody will suffer. Anytime. Any. Now, why I say that is for you to understand that when God tells you something, it's for your own good. Don't ever think you ever obey God for his benefit. God has need of nothing. The only need God ever has in his life is your worship. And that's why when you deny God your worship, you are committing a great sin. Because that's the only need of God. That's why he made you. Hallelujah. God was self-sufficient. But he made you so that because he wanted a family. So that you can be part of his family forever. Anytime you rebel against God, you are hurting him badly. Hallelujah. It's the hurting of love. Hallelujah. When love is given, it needs what? Response. When love is given, if it's not responded to, it's a sin. Are you with me? Yeah? Anytime you obey God, you will be blessed. I should mention that. And some other people will benefit from your obedience. Every one of them. Anything. Give me an example. Anything you do that God, anything that God told you to do, you do it. You will benefit. Somebody else in your life or that you don't know will benefit. On the other hand, every time you don't do what God has told you to do, somebody will suffer. Someone say, oh, why is there so much suffering in the world? It's a failure of our moral responsibility. Because God gave us that moral responsibility. Hallelujah. Someone say, oh, what about innocent children? Who causes the greatest? Who is the most innocent child? Tell me. Who is the most innocent child? What age is a child most innocent? Or are all children innocent forever? At what age do you think a child is no longer innocent? And at what age do you think a child is perfectly innocent?
There is an age of accountability.
Yes, tell us the age. We know what you think. We're not looking for a perfect answer. 16. Wow, amazing. One of the 12-year-old that they sent to young offenders, is 16. Wow. The question is this: at what age is a child still innocent? And at what age are they perfectly innocent? That there's no chance at all for them to sin. And at what age do you say, look, certainly, without Jesus, this child is a certified sinner?
I think it's the point in time where they can differentiate between good and evil.
Is that not the fruit I was eating? Is that not what started this? You're right. You're absolutely right. That's the fruit. Adam and Eve were created into innocence. All they needed to do was trust God and depend on God. They would have remained perfectly innocent. No sin. But the day they were able to discern between good and evil, what happened? They lost their innocence. Can you see the story now? So when you read that story, don't just think apple. When they ate it, they began to know the difference between good. That means that in their mind, good thoughts came and evil thoughts came. So what age do you think a child can reach that?
I think from the age where they can reason, so possibly from school age.
Give us the age. Are you afraid?
About
4 years old. Yes, anybody disagree? Now, we need to mention this, that this can vary from child to child. But that's a good guess. Now, at what age do you think they are perfectly innocent? I'm going somewhere. I'm still talking about, cares and worry. What age is a child perfectly, you know, that they have no chance of sinning?
The day that they are born, just that day.
Ah, yes, but I think you can take it further. You can take it further because the day they are born,
Naila,
they probably cried and troubled you. You know, when a child is coming to the world, somebody suffers. Huh? And some people, they suffer for 6 weeks after. Still healing up. Now, someone can be very angry with that. Some people don't want to go through that. That's why some people decide they won't have children. Yeah? So I'm not saying this, the child sin. I'm just saying somebody suffered. At what age that... That's correct, but let's take it further. Yeah, you know, do you know where I'm going to? You don't know where I'm going to. I will land very soon. Yes? So I'm saying that is even too old. Yeah. So at what age? I'm not saying, look, I believe that children and innocence, like for the perfect answer is a PJ, when a child begins to know the difference between good and evil, that's when they take moral responsibility. God cannot judge you when you don't know the difference between good and evil. So I take that 4+ as the answer. But I'm saying that we are saying any child below 4 or who doesn't know the difference between good and evil is innocent. It makes sense, doesn't it? So who is a perfectly innocent child? Age, yes?
I think whatever age the child understands the instruction of the parent.
Yes, it's still the same. It still agree with the same principle. A child can never understand your instruction and they're able to know the difference between what? Good and evil. Because when they accept your instruction, they have accepted it as good. Yeah? So it's still the same. I'm looking for the extreme. The other extreme, actually, for time, let me just move on. Okay, one more. Yes?
In the womb?
Of course. Of course. Hallelujah. You know why I'm pushing this? I'll tell you where I'm going. Did you want to say something? You see where I'm going now very soon.
Just pushing it up. Because you say that when they are born, that some people suffer, but some women, they are also suffering when they're pregnant.
Yes, I know.
So
I know.
It's also...
I know.
The same.
I agree. I thought about it too. Hallelujah. Now, the difference between that is that when a child is born, they are active. Yeah? Well, they're in the womb, they're active too. You see, that life does not begin when a child is born. Life begins when a child is conceived. Amen? Now, where I'm going is this. Now, somebody says, oh, but why God allows so much suffering in the world? Why should innocent children suffer? Yeah? And we're saying, why should people kill a child in the womb? Are they not innocent? I'm just trying to show that it's the moral responsibility of man that propagates the brokenness and the suffering in the world. There's no point to blame God. If everybody submitted to God today, you will have a perfect world. And that's how the story ends. Hello? Read your Bible to Revelation. This is how the story will end. God will uproot everybody who refuse to submit to him. And only those who submitted to God will live in paradise. And Bible says there will be no sorrow, there will be no dying, there will be no crying, there will be no pain, there will be no parting. Hallelujah. Sin and sinful man propagates suffering and brokenness in the world. Now, where I'm going is this. It means that to overcome your brokenness and your suffering, the solution lies in your cooperating with God. Hallelujah. So I say, what's the definition of sin? Sin is not just wrongdoing. Sin is rebellion against God. Because really, God is the source of all things good. Hallelujah. He is the one who can save you and heal you and deliver you, and help you, and transform you without any ulterior motive than your best good. Hallelujah. There's no other such being. Hallelujah. You cannot be righteous without God, because God himself is righteousness. When I have him in my life, what am I? I'm righteous, because I'm submitting to him. When I walk away, what am I? I'm lost. Praise the Lord. Now, how does this translate to worry? We worry because we want to be in control. Now, let me just explain this. If there's something in your life that you should do, do it! This is not a call to laziness. Huh? If you like, don't go to work, then say you won't worry. Your children will worry for you. I was listening to someone. He said, the children don't worry. I said, they don't worry because they never had to find their deliberate. Yeah? Somebody else. When you put out a child, like in Africa, and you put goods and service on their head to go and hawk about, they will worry. Especially when they know that dinner depends on it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If there's anything you need to do, you should what? You should do it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about complacency. Not doing what you ought to do is complacency. Amen. And it does not glorify God. The Bible calls the servant who is lazy, it's called him wicked. Laziness is interpreted as wickedness in the Bible. Because every time you are lazy, listen to your neighbor, someone, they say, every time you are lazy, somebody will suffer for it. Do you agree, Agnes? Can you imagine your mom just taking a lazy week? Can you imagine the impact? That's when you know that is when you know that a 16-year-old can behave like a baby. Amen. Hallelujah. The word works because somebody is taking responsibility. Amen. If there's something you need to do, do it. Hallelujah. But worry has to do with the things you can't do. There are things you can't do anything about now. Amen. If I need a husband, I don't need a husband. Amen. You may not be able to produce one now. No matter whatever. See, you can't do anything about it now. Amen? If you need a car and your bank account is £15, you can't do anything about getting the car now. Are you with me? Worry has to do with things that you have no control over. And the way now you try to take control is to what? What is the wrong response? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me just quickly give my notes. I have 5 minutes to finish. Give you, I just want to break it down so you understand what I'm saying about worry. So worry, why should you not worry? Worry does not solve any problem. Usually it complicates them. When you are too worried, you're going to make a wrong decision. You're going to do something God told you not to do. You're going to cut some corner and you're going to land in some problem. Hallelujah. So worry does not solve problems. And rather, it increases your doubts and fears and destroys your faith. Then worry, this is the part I like to say, worry enhances your selfishness. When you worry, you want to hoard. You don't. A warrior does not give, they hoard. They protect. Let me hit one. A warrior, they go into their shell. They protect their privacy. You know, when you overprotect your privacy, it's selfishness. Let me let you understand that. You will never enter the full life of God if you are totally private. Never. Because in the kingdom, it's give and take. Fellowship is give and take. Fellowship involves some vulnerability. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the way. You know, God made himself vulnerable. You don't know. You don't know. For God to come and enter a human body. Huh? You don't understand. God became hungry. And God became tired. He sweat. They hit him. That's God making himself what? Vulnerable. Otherwise, he could never save us. Praise the Lord. Worry enhances selfishness. Worry can lead into depression. I think we know that. And who said this? I think Brother Digi said this. Worry is a vote of no confidence in God. Anytime you are worrying, what you are actually declaring is that God is sleeping. He does not know my name. Say to yourself, say God knows my name. He knows me by name and DNA. He put it there, your DNA. God knows your DNA. And as your DNA is unique from another person's DNA, God knows you uniquely from another person. Amen. You know why he knows you by name? Because the Bible says, he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That means that even until the last minute, God will never give up on you. Until the last minute. until your very last breath, God will never. Until your very last breath, God will never give up. He will always, he's always trying to reach you. The only reason why anyone will go to hell is not because God sent them there. It's because they rejected him. Despite many trying, God tried to reach them. What sent people to hell is selfishness and pride. That's why if you know people that you can say this person is selfish, you need to be praying and interceding for them. A very selfish person is on their way to hell. If you know someone who you can say, this person is very proud, you need to be interceding for them. Because Bible says God resists the proud. And it's not as if he wants to resist them. It's that he can't help them because they won't let him. Can you see? So if I always want to be in control of my life, and we end up locking God out. Trusting is depending. Let me just finish because of time. Just take that point. Last point I wanted to make there is that worry is a sin. So anytime you worry and you catch yourself, because you can worry and catch yourself, repent. Say, God, I'm sorry for my sin or worry. It is a sin. Remember that. Because he said, Jesus said, do not worry. Philippians 4:6. He said, be careful for nothing. Amplified. He said, don't fret of any anxiety about anything. Hallelujah. If there's something you should do, do it. If there's something you can do, try. But if there is something you can't do in righteousness, hand it over to God and wait upon the Lord. Hallelujah. You see, how will God answer my prayer when I'm in a bad situation? As you wait upon him, he will tell you what to do. If he can't reach you, he will send somebody. That's why I said privacy can destroy. You need people. There are some breaks in your life you will never enter alone. It doesn't matter if you've been a pastor for 10 years. It'll be the most unspiritual person that God will use. Didn't he send the donkey to speak to the prophet? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Worry is a sin of unbelief. It's a vote of no confidence. Say, God is not there. That's why we end up saying, God, are you there? Are you still there? Amen. Do you know when you say that, do you know what that means? You are suggesting the possibility that God forgot himself. You are suggesting the possibility that God got carried away with other businesses. Amen. You will not exist if God has given up on you. Amen. Your life is a proof that God has not given up on you. Say, the fact that I'm alive, I'm breathing, is proof that God cares about me. Hallelujah. You know, if people talk about fairness, you know, if God gave us fairness, as in justice, you say, this is happening, it's not fair. If God gave you fairness, we should all be dead. That is, giving you what you deserve. But God's love, even in his justice, gives you mercy. Hallelujah. You know why God gives you mercy? Because he knows that he can transform your life and use you for something greater. Your past may not have been good, but that's not the end of the story. If you open up your heart, somebody say, open up your heart to God, it can do. Look at Paul. Saul, he persecuted, celebrated the death of Christians. But God still reached out to him and made him the greatest apostle of all. Praise the Lord. Is God not good? Okay, let me give this final word as we finish. What should you do instead of worrying? Tell me what you... So it's about to say, don't worry. Philippians 4:6. What should you do? Quickly. Praise, yes. I like that. Praise, yes. Anyone? Worship, yes. Pray. Meditate on the word. Any other one? Cast your cares. Yes, I like that. 1 Peter 5:7. Yes? Trust. Thank you. You're all correct. Amen. You know, by the way, it's a very useless school. It's a very useless education system that says every child in school is correct. Your life should be lived by examination. That's how you make progress. Examination validates you. Hallelujah. When you take an exam, then you are confirmed in your success. Amen. If you are not taking any exam, you are not confirming nothing. You will not meet standard. Praise the Lord. So examination is not a bad thing. Examination is God's opportunity to promote you to the next level. Hallelujah. If you pass. Hallelujah. And if you fail, it's God's opportunity to show you that you are not yet there. Hallelujah. Don't become proud. Amen. I just wanted to give you an order. We finish. This is the order. Situations are arising. You don't know what to do. Look, nobody is immune. This thing still happened to me this week. Nobody is immune from situations. You can't even predict how they come. You know why God allows them? Because examination is part of promotion. Hello? If a sin has arisen in your life, don't assume God stopped loving you. It's in the plan. That's why he has not put the devil in the bottomless pit. God loves examination. Because he uses it to move your life forward. Hallelujah. He uses it to remove some things from your life and to add some other things. So the first thing when you're in the decision that you attended to worry is refuse to worry. You have to understand that worrying is a choice. So someone say, oh, but Pastor, how can I refuse to worry? Open your mouth and say, I refuse to worry. Next thing, pray. Pray. Don't pray one complicated prayer. Just talk to God and open up your mind like you talk to your friend. This is a situation. And I don't know what to do. You know, I feel frustrated. I feel down. You know, I feel useless. The times you feel like that. Tell him. Pour it all out to him like you would like to pour it to a friend. That's prayer. You call it a prayer of commitment or a prayer of casting your cares. Cast it. I want to show you, when you have cast your care to the Lord, this is the mistake we make. Refuse to take it back. You're not going to both have it. It's either you have the care or God has it. If you have it, God doesn't have it. If God has it, you don't have it. Hallelujah. When you've cast the care, assume you don't have it anymore. You must. That's faith. So you say, Pastor, what do I do? Because now you assume you don't have it and you believe that God has it, what are you going to do next? You're going to praise him. Hallelujah. And you're going to what? Thank him. Hallelujah. And you're going to confess your faith. Say, God is working. 2 days later, the session is still there. He said, I refuse to worry. Father, I trust you that you are working it. 3 months later, say, Father, I refuse what? To worry. Because anything you are looking for in your life is not as valuable as your life. And so long God gives you that life, there is hope. Let's rise up and pray. And what I want us to do is, I want you to cast your care. You have to. You're either going to have it or God will have it. And if God has it, then you're going to start confessing your faith and thanking him and praising him in expectation. And you're even going to tell him that, Father, I don't have this care. You have it. I cast it on you. So pray. Cast your care. Now, I want to just particularize that. Everything that's a care in your life now, that you know there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe you've even tried. You've tried. It has not worked. I want you to cast it. 1 Peter 5:7, he said, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7, he said, casting all your cares. How many? All. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Father, I trust you with my life. Everything that is bothering me, everything that I don't know what to do, I just put it in your hands. You will show me what to do. You will send me help. You will send somebody into my life. You will open a door that I didn't know. I'm just going to rest in you. And I'm just going to confess that I trust you in this situation. I trust you. I depend on you. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. Whatever he tells you, you must do it. Whatever he tells you, you must do it. Whatever he tells you, you must do it. That's how you get out of the situation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. To you be all the praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Because all our tests are becoming testimonies. In the name of Jesus Christ.